They could never go back to how things were before this experience. Their lives would never be the same. But they could do, and since we're reading it, it seems that they did do, what the ghost angel white-robed young man told them to do. And they could return to where it all started and see it all again with new eyes through the lens of this encounter. You see, Galilee is where it all started. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and in the end, it calls us back to the beginning. Revisiting each of these stories of Jesus, this time knowing, as many of us know now, that he will be raised. And hearing again as we experience those his life again, his promises, and together, the community that blossomed out of Jesus' life and ministry remembered the ways that he alluded to his death, even from early on, and his resurrection. The way that he promised to go on ahead of them. The way that he promised that though they did not understand now, one day they would. Have you ever had something happen to you in your life, or something revealed to you, something you didn't know, and then all of a sudden you learned, that changed the way you saw everything? It changed the color on the lens of past events as you remember them. Things you may have thought were omens of doom in the past, maybe now they seem like signposts to a life you hadn't imagined for yourself. Like a big plot twist at the end of an hours-long movie that confounds and delights you and forces you to rethink about everything you've seen. What was I missing? I feel blessed to have had an experience with the resurrected Jesus myself. My life and my plans, at least as I knew them, were crumbling around me. Some of the most stable things in my life were slipping out from under my feet. My faith was changing. My relationships were ending. The career that I imagined for myself was disappearing. And all of these things that I had hung my identity on for so long were being taken away. And the world stood empty in front of me. And I saw no place to set my foot next. And I was not about to pull a Wile E. Coyote and just walk out there off the cliff. And so I prayed. And at first, I was praying to the God of my childhood, a God I wasn't even sure I believed in all that much anymore, at least not the way I'd been told I had to. And so in that hour of tearful and fearful prayer, suddenly, somewhere in the middle of it, I felt someone come up behind me and throw their arms over my shoulders and hug me close. And I don't know why I knew this, but in my soul, it seemed to me that this was Jesus holding me. For a while, I continued to ask Jesus the questions that had been wrecking my anxious soul. Why is this happening? What should I do? Where should I move? What kind of job should I get? I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, Jesus. But eventually, I just stopped. And I sat, eyes closed in silence, because with each question, Jesus did respond, but only responded, "I'm here." I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. It's okay. And so eventually, I'm not sure if it was 20 minutes or 2 hours, but eventually I opened my eyes and no one was there. The room was not aglow with the light of 1,000 suns. I was seemingly alone again on the dingy carpet of that cheap, hastily built college apartment across from the Walmart. But oddly enough, I knew that I wasn't. I wasn't alone. And I never would be again. Clarence Jordan would later become known as one of the founders of Koinonia Farm and of Habitat for Humanity. And he and his wife, Florence, along with fellow Baptist ministers Martin and Mabel England, founded Koinonia in 1942 to be, and I quote, "a demonstration plot for the kingdom of God." And for them, this meant being a community of believers, sharing their lives and their resources, following the example of the first Christian communities as described in the Acts of the Apostles. Other families soon joined, and visitors to the farm were invited to serve a period of apprenticeship, developing community life on the teachings and principles of Jesus. Jordan, fueled by his conviction in Jesus' teachings and on the image of the early church found in the book of Acts, he founded a community where black folks and white folks and immigrants and the poor and the destitute could exist alongside each other in subsistence and shared access to all the resources that they managed on their 400 or so acres in Americus, Georgia, about an hour south of his hometown. You see, Clarence Jordan's experience of the Jesus of Scripture led him to return to the beginning. Not the beginning the way it used to be, though. He returned to where it all started for him, and yet the life he saw there was not as he had once seen it, but seen through the lens of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This led he and his wife and their founding partners, 22 years before the Civil Rights Act of 1964, to begin an intentionally multiracial community committed to sustainability, to the equality of persons, and to shared economic resources. So when, a few years after that, the citizens of the surrounding county began to organize for their removal, and eventually the KKK began firing pistols into the property and bombing their roadside stands, and any business that would buy their goods received death threats, this could not shake the foundation beneath Koinonia Farms, because its foundation could not be shaken. Its foundation was that of the beloved community founded by the one that conquered death. You see, they knew that any death or violence that the empires of this world could visit upon them were only violence against God. And that God, the one they knew in Jesus, our risen Lord, had already overcome sin and death. The sins of segregation, economic exploitation, the pollution and poisoning of the earth, all of these things had no power over them any longer. I'm sure they were terrified, but they had been liberated to live a completely new life, a resurrected life. Over the years, Clarence Jordan would share his love and his gifts with Koine Greek to offer his cotton patch transliterations of the New Testament scriptures. And as he reflected on what the resurrection meant to him, he wrote this: "The resurrection of Jesus was simply God's unwillingness to take our no for an answer. God raised Jesus not as an invitation for us to come to heaven when we die, but as a declaration that God himself has now established permanent and eternal residence with his children on earth. He is standing beside us, strengthening us in this life. And the good news of the resurrection of Jesus is not that we shall die and go home to be with him, but that he has risen and comes home to be with us, bringing all of his hungry, naked, thirsty, sick, prisoner friends with him." Friends, no matter how long you've been reading this story and how many decades you've heard it, this story always sends us back to the beginning, to read it again, transfixed by what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. Christ is not always in the first place we look for him. I think many times in my life, I keep running back to the tomb expecting to find Jesus in there. But he's not there anymore. He is alive, and he leads us and guides us, and as the gentleman in the tomb says, goes before us. Christ always goes before us in our lives into each and every situation that we find ourselves, and this frees us to live lives of inclusion and service and love. There is no place you will go, no thing you will do, nothing you will face in your life that Jesus has not gone before you. And may that give us all the confidence to live resurrection lives. Amen.